passage for our preaching this morning comes from Malachi chapter 4, the verses 1 through 6, and verse 6 is our text. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And then we skip over to Luke chapter 1, and we will read the verses 13 through 17. This is the appearance of the angel, one of the heavenly hosts, the appearance of the angel to Zacharias. The angels appear in the Old and New Testament when God's revelation has not been given yet. So God uses his heavenly messengers to initiate that process of the message going out. It comes from heaven to earth, and then we take what the angels tell us and what Christ has told us and what Scripture has revealed to us. We, as his messengers, take it and take it to God's people and to the world. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The text for this morning comes from the very last verse of the Old Testament. It comes to a conclusion of the Old Testament. It comes after 38 books have been prepared, and this is the last book, book number 39. And the very last verse is the conclusion of the whole Old Testament. For he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth or the nation with a curse. These are covenant words. These are covenant blessing and curse. The blessing is that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And the curse is that if we do not turn, if we are not reconciled, he will strike us with a curse. These words became very special when about 13 years ago, the Lord took Mintz International Seminary and had us start working in the U.S. prisons. Today, we're in 17 prisons in Florida and one in Georgia. And we have contacts and about 20 more where we work with correspondents. And we work also in prisons in Ecuador, Chile, Dominican Republic, and even Cuba. And so this became special because when prisoners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are changed. They are turned around. And things start to happen. When they are reconciled with God the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, things change. And one of the things that changes is that their conscience starts to work properly. And their mind, even though they're in prison and they can't leave, and sometimes they don't have communication with their family members or with people affected by their crime, but in their heart comes the desire to reconcile with family members and with those whom they have victimized. And it's a wonderful thing to see. One brother came up to me and he says, you know, I understand completely why my children do not visit me. He says, I've killed, and in his case, both of the mothers. It was a horrible crime. He says, I totally understand. But I know that the Lord wants me to reconcile with my children. So he wrote a letter, and by God's grace, his children received the letter, and they came to visit him. There was reconciliation. Even though he could not go out, but they came to him. And so we rejoice in reconciliation. But you might ask the question, but, you know, how far are we going to go with this? What happens if, you know, criminals get out of jail and they come to our church? What if they want to become members of the church? What if they become deacons and elders and even pastors? And these type of fears might beset us. Well, do remember that Scripture is filled with murderers and people who've done horrible things. Look at the genealogy of Jesus. Or look at David. You know, if we really take a strict stand that these people shouldn't be in our church and we shouldn't have fellowship with them, then we need to cut out all the Psalms of David. There's a lot of Psalms of David. We shouldn't sing them anymore because David was a murderer. And what about Paul? Then we'd have to scratch all the Pauline epistles and say, no, don't preach from that because he was a persecutor of the church. We have to be consistent. And I know it's difficult for us to forgive a murderer or a sex offender or whoever committed a crime. And it does not lie within you to forgive them. Jesus taught us how to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He did not give that as a command, even though it's in the imperative form. All six petitions are in the imperative form, command form. But you can't do it. You must pray for it. You must ask for it. And so this becomes very practical for us. What about in our family? Some of us have prodigal sons and daughters. Some of us are in relationships that are rocky. We have friends, employers, employees. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons where we would say, let's not even bother with these people. But that's not God's will for your life. We are taught to love God above all else and our neighbors ourselves, and Christians are taught to love their enemies. But you can't do it. Only God can. And so you must pray for it. And you say, I don't want to pray for it. Well, then with Spurgeon, you pray to pray. If you don't want to pray for it, then ask God to give you the desire to pray for it. Because prayer is communicating with God. And what God wills, he will provide the means by which to accomplish it. One of the most beautiful things that I have seen working in prison is reconciliation taking place. Reconciliation, where the family members of a victim who was murdered come and they seek to visit with the murderer. And they forgive him. Wow. And so we take these words to heart. But we know that we can't do it of ourselves. It's God who has to turn us. Now, when we look at our passage, we see some paradoxes. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's in the introduction to the book. And the paradox is that God loves Jacob. Now, Jacob is his name, and we can say in his unconverted state that that was his name before he met the angel of the Lord, and he struggled all night and prevailed, and then his name was God gave him the name of Israel. It doesn't say Israel I have loved. It says Jacob have I loved. God loves us even while we are yet sinners. Even when we are like Jacob, deceivers and liars and manipulators and contrivers, and God, the Father, still loves us. And he will send his angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, to change us so that Jacob becomes Israel. But not all Israel is of Israel. That's the other paradox, where there are those who have the name of Jacob, who have the name of Israel, but their hearts are turned against the Lord. And this is the paradox. It says in Malachi 1, verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, among those of Esau, among the Edomites, amongst those who are not Jewish, those who were not a people have become his people, to show God's sovereign grace in our salvation. It is all of him. Now, in the book of Malachi, you have 20 condemnations or indictments, and 20 times the phrase is, says the Lord of hosts. And so he indicts, or he, the Lord sentences, you might say, the sins of his people. He's talking to Jacob, talking to the Jews. And it gets to the point where he calls them robbers. They're robbing God of his people. They're robbing God of his resources. They're robbing him of his glory. You know, you look at Grand Rapids and you say, okay, what's the crime rate here in Grand Rapids? Do you realize that the highest crime rate in Grand Rapids is in the church this morning? For all those who do not give God his tithes and offerings, you're robbing him. Now, I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. And, you know, you say, well, the missionary, here comes the missionary. Watch out for your pocketbook, right? But when we don't give God his due, we're robbing him. But the Lord doesn't just condemn. He also gives a way out. He says, try me in this. Try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. God's mercy to us as robbers. We don't only rob God of his resources, because the tithes and offerings of God's people is what finances the church throughout the world. The one who stands before you has been financed by tithes and offerings for 42 years. As some have said to me, you've never done an honest day's work in your life. You've never earned money. It's all been gifts. Living off of God's tithes and offerings so that the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the world. But we rob him in other ways as well. We rob God of his people. For it says in Malachi 2, verse 15, he seeks godly offspring. And he's talking in the context of divorce, where they were marrying with pagans, and the Lord was upset. Because what you have in an unequal marriage like that is that if there's no repentance, then the family falls into paganism. We rob God of his covenant children when we unnecessarily refuse to have children or adopt children, when we abort, or we neglect baptism or dedication of children and refuse to come to church and present ourselves before the Lord as a family. When children are not taught to confess their sins to the Lord Jesus and are not taught to read the Bible at home, to pray at home, to praise God at home. But God gives us a solution. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. The evidence this morning you saw with all these wonderful children, praising God, fulfilling your covenant with God. He gave you those children. They're covenant children. And you're teaching them to praise and to pray and to study and to proclaim the word of the Lord. So this morning, in verse 1, we see that there is a sentence for the unreconciled wicked. Verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them, says the Lord of hosts. It starts with, for behold. 5 times in the book, in this prophecy, the word behold is given. Behold means listen up, hear this. It's important. It says in chapter 2, verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants. 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger. And verse 3, behold, he is coming. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And then in our passage, in verse 1 and verse 5, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And then at the end, 4 or 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord is, it can be a time of rejoicing and of blessing like the first coming of Jesus, but here he speaks of his second coming. Not only in the sense of his judgment upon the Edomites, who had not helped the Jews when they went into captivity with the Babylonians, but it also refers to the coming of Jesus Christ, to the bowls of wrath that will come upon the wicked. In fact, the bowls of wrath, all 7 of them in Revelation, come upon those who have the mark of the beast, those who do not have the mark of Christ, those who do not confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Now, this sentence is given by the Lord Sabaoth. Now, what does that mean, Lord of hosts? Well, we go back to 1 Samuel 1, verse 3, out of the context where it's first given, you will find its meaning. We are introduced to Elkanah, the father of Samuel, and this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So the Lord of hosts is the heavenly angels, which we have mentioned, but it's also the earthly angels. The earthly angel means messenger, the earthly messengers. And so the Lord will work through his anointed people in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king, and the covenant people, and he will also work through us. The Old Testament gives us a sad history, however. The kings were removed because of sin. Judah would have their last king in 588. And the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes, never were good, and they were removed in 722 BC. And so in the days of Malachi, we see the corruption of the priesthood. They offered blemished sacrifice, giving to God the worst rather than the best. The priests condoned spiritual idolatry, marital adultery, and social perversion, calling that which is good and that which, calling evil good and calling good evil. Does it sound familiar? We're seeing it in our day. But this problem originates with God's people, his covenant people. It originates in the apostasy of the church when those who know better separate themselves from that which is of the Lord, and they become apostate. Jesus was very critical of the religious leaders of his day. They were not interested in being reconciled with the Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus taught the reconciled to remain separate from false and blind leaders. Jesus taught his disciples not to seek vengeance, for vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of the apostate and the corrupt. Rather, Scripture speaks in very absolute terms about, as it says here in Mark 9, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, the day in which the Lord shall burn them. In Mark 9, the Lord repeats Isaiah 66:24. Three times, he says, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And in Matthew 25:45-46, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Why fire? Well, you know your scripture. In the days of Noah with the universal flood, the Lord destroyed that civilization with water. But then he promised he would not do that again, and that the next judgment would be fire, universal fire. And this fire that will come is the fire that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that depraved city. And that fire, Sodom and Gomorrah just didn't have a fire and they burned up. The fire came from heaven, came from a God who is just and holy and exhibits his wrath. And congregation, the punishment of God corresponds to the crime that is committed. And so the rebuke of God and the robbery of God of his resources and people and our rebellion against God will receive a horrible sentence and a horrible punishment. But we thank God for his mercy and for his grace. For in verse 2, he speaks of the Son of Righteousness. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. We see the Son of Righteousness. And the sun is not going down in these dark days of Malachi. There will be no more prophecy. There are no more kings. And the priesthood was corrupt. It was dark. And for 400 years, no prophecy until the coming of John the Baptist, who fulfills part of this prophecy. But the sun is not setting. The sun is rising. The Messiah will come. And he did come. And he came as a human being, and lived a perfect life, and paid the perfect price. His blood and body was sacrificed as a substitute for his sinful people. He arose in perfection of body and soul, and gave the great commission, and ascended into heaven to reign. And he will be coming again, when all of God's people have been born, and born again, and it will be gathered in. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Can you believe it? The book begins with Jacob, have I loved? And the book ends and continues with the Gentiles shall praise him. And so from among the Israelites and from among the Edomites will come the people of God, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and through Christ are reconciled with the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the sun is rising, congregation. The sun rises naturally every morning. But the gospel is rising every morning. As we speak in the Dominican Republic where we work, and these 17 small churches where we visit, try to visit every year, where my wife and I were missionaries for 12 and a half years, the sun is rising. The Christian Reformed Church of the Dominican Republic has over 200 churches, over 15,000 people worshiping the Lord this morning. And then we go to Haiti, and there's more than 150 churches. And they're very, very poor. Some of them don't even have buildings. And so RMS and Mints are working together on a yearly basis. We're building churches, building churches, building churches. Why? Because in the midst of the rebellion of the nations, those who gather against the Lord and his anointed, you know what the Lord does? I will set my king on Zion. The Lord plants a church in the middle of all those places of rebellion. Even this morning, I'm sure there's a prayer group meeting in the White House. Even though our nation is a nation that calls good evil and evil good, it's come to that point. And the Lord's going to take care of these people. But in the midst of all that rebellion, the church is growing. And it's growing throughout the world. So the sun is rising. And it's the sun of righteousness. Listen carefully to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be come the righteousness of God in him. The warm rays of the sun shine upon us, congregation. And part of that is the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And part of that is that God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. Now we see that in verse 6 that there is not only the vengeance of the Lord, but also the victory of the reconciled. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, you shall trample on the wicked. You know, if you go to the Middle East, where Malachi was prophesying, already in his day, he was trampling on the wicked. How's that? Well, all these civilizations that had come before him, all the civilizations after Noah, whether it be in the Mesopotamian Valley, whether it be in the ancient Egyptians, all these civilizations would disappear, even among God's people. And so Israel is exiled in 722 BC. The Assyrians, who had been blessed by the word that Noah preached to them, and there was revival in Nineveh, but they would fall in 612 BC. The Babylonians fell to the Medes and Persians in 539 before Christ. Then the Greeks would fall in 146, but that was before Malachi was writing. And so as he was treading upon the sands of the Middle East, he was trampling on the dust of the wicked. The wicked will bite the dust. Biden will bite the dust. Trump will bite the dust. Trudeau, Putin, Xi, all these leaders that ridicule God and his word will bite the dust, and the generation of God's people will trample on the wicked, will dance on their graves. These words come true even in our life. All these people that we think are so powerful are but dust before the Lord. and the Lord will trample, have his people trample upon them. The only one on whom we will not trample is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he rose from the grave. He was resurrected bodily, physically, and he ascended into heaven. He who sits in the throne room laughs because he's planting his church, and his church is being planted on the dust of the civilizations that have come before. Those who have ruled. You know why these civilizations disappeared? You know why we don't speak their language anymore? Because they rebelled against God. Even the ancient Hebrews, their civilization turns to dust. And we don't speak ancient Hebrew anymore, modern Hebrew, because they rebelled against God. It's going to happen to the United States of America. If we keep going the way we are going, the future generation of Christians will simply trample on our graves. But we have not obeyed the Lord. But we have good news. The good news is that by God's law and prophets, our hearts will be turned. Verses 4 and 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. So we have the law. Remember the law. And then, behold, I send you Elijah the prophets. The prophets interpret the law, point towards the Messiah. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so, in Christ, we have a message. Christ never changes. We change, but Christ never changes. He's living, he's alive, he's real, he's eternal. And if our life is based on Christ, we have a message for the world. For it says in Romans 10, 13 through 17, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. On the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaimed, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Doesn't mean that all of our sons and all of our daughters become pastors. It doesn't say that. There are no female pastors in the Bible. Nowhere. But all of God's people, the believers and their children, will prophesy. They will speak for the Lord. They will confess and profess the name of Jesus Christ in whatever area of life God calls them. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what's the evidence of our reconciliation? Congregation, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The evidence of our reconciliation with God is that God places that hope and desire in our hearts. We are to forgive forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this is beautifully set forth in the Lord's Day 51. Question, what does the fifth petition or request mean? And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtor means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. The evidence, the proof that you are reconciled to God is that God is turning your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the word to your children, and he's turning the hearts of your children to the fathers. And so we receive a final warning. This is, after all, a covenant that has both blessings and curses. Are we going to be, and I'm speaking about myself, I'm preaching to myself, are we going to be robbers or reconcilers? Do you want the horrible sentence of the unreconciled, or by the substitution and grace of the Son of Righteousness, be reconciled? Do we have a ministry of accusations and condemnation rather than the ministry of reconciliation that includes repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord? Congregation, are we true sons and daughters of the seed of Satan? The sons and daughters of Esau, the true Edomites, who will never repent, never reconcile, and Scripture says we must be separated from them? Or are we of the seed of the woman, the true Israelites? Because not all Israel is Israel, Romans 9, verse 6. Those who live according to the promises and the work of God, the true sons of Abraham, those who have faith, the sons of God, who love to reconcile in the same way they have been reconciled with God and have the ministry of reconciliation. I conclude with the prayer of John Calvin as he wrote a commentary on the book of Malachi. Calvin writes, "Grant, Almighty God, that as nothing is omitted by you to help us onward in the course of our faith, and as our sloth is such that we hardly advance one step, though stimulated by you, O grant that we might strive to profit more by the various helps which you have provided for us, so that the law, the prophets, the voice of John the Baptist, and especially the doctrine of your only begotten Son, may more fully awaken us, that we may not only hasten to him, but also proceed constantly in our course and persevere in it until we shall at length obtain the victory in the crown of our calling, as you have promised an eternal inheritance in heaven to all who faint not, but wait for the coming of the great Redeemer. Amen." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of our text, that he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the Father, be true in our life as listeners of the word. Lord, there are prodigal sons, there are prodigal daughters, there are broken relationships in all of our families. And Lord, help us to pray for reconciliation. We admit, Lord, we can't do it, and we don't want to do it. That's why we haven't done it. And yet, you require it of us because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. As you have forgiven our debts, so we are to forgive and to forget the debts of others. O Lord, Heavenly Father, grant that mercy and grant that grace of evidence of your work in our life as people, as families, as churches, as congregation, and also in our land. And may you receive all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.